indivisible. And I was thinking about the two men that we'll focus on this evening, Jacob and Joseph. And I was thinking about how, you know, it's father, son. They both started out their lives kind of, it's kind of difficult for both of them. One brought it upon himself. Well, in a way, you can say both brought it upon themselves. Joseph, I think very innocently, and just in a different way, wasn't thinking, and he was telling his brothers and his parents and everyone about the dreams that God had given him, the visions. And so we know with Joseph, he was sold into slavery, almost killed. And so he's been in captivity all this time, even up until now. If you think about it, it's not like he's a free man. He's still basically responding to a master, and that is Pharaoh. It's not like he's a free man, but he was sold into slavery. But we know that his life has a purpose, and we'll see that today, how he wraps it all up. We also know with Jacob how it is that he was a man that started out, you know, as Jacob, Israel. Now the Lord had brought him to the point to where Israel was going to be a nation that was governed, came under the authority and the lordship of God himself. But Jacob started out as the deceiver. He was very manipulative. He, you know, basically tried to do things in his own power. But we see two men that in the end in chapter 50, which is really important, we may all be in somewhere in between here, but we can start out and fall and stumble, but when we get up and we finish strong, that's what matters most. I was thinking about that. I thought, how often do we need to be encouraged? You know, as we go along life in walking with the Lord, it's not all smooth sailing, is it? There's always a time to where there's like there's a little lull. There are difficult times that we experience. There are things that we bring on ourselves, you know, that it's our own doing. All those things. But really what matters is for us to recognize that the Lord is faithful and that the Lord will certainly never leave us, will never forsake us. He will never turn his back on us. That he is faithful and he can be counted on. And the man who truly gets up and continues to walk with him will be strengthened and can finish really strong. And I pray that for all of us. I pray that no matter what the age is, no matter who you are, what you've gone through, that you would realize that God is with you and God desires that you would finish strong. We don't know. Tomorrow's not promised to us, but we know that we can do something with today. And so that's what I pray, that we would be strengthened. And I know that we've been blessed in studying through Genesis, and now we're at the conclusion of this wonderful book, the Book of Beginnings, and going into Exodus. But two men, one God, one nation under God, truly indivisible. Last week we left off with Jacob giving blessings and prophecies to his sons, and then breathing his last and joining, as we see here, being gathered to his people. Tonight, we see a beautiful honoring of this great patriarch, Israel. We see a beautiful expression of grace and familial love, and within that, we will see godly wisdom, integrity, and last of all, we will conclude this book in this chapter with a display of great faith. And so before we get into our text, let's pause for a moment and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the journey that we've experienced and we've come to be blessed through as we've studied Genesis. And Lord, I pray that we would continue to look back and read through this wonderful book of beginnings and continue to glean from your word. Tonight, I pray that you would work in each and every one of us. Lord, that which you have for us to learn, to be encouraged by, to be strengthened, to be stirred up, to be edified and built up, to your glory. I pray that you would help us to see that integrity does matter, especially in the life of a believer, especially in the life of a Christian, of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that we would be right reflections of your glory, that we would be effective ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that through that, we would be given opportunity to bless you and serve you. And may we see that in the life of Joseph. May we see it in how the death and burial and preparation of Jacob, Lord, would speak to that. And how it is that Pharaoh and even the Egyptians, Lord, responded to honoring and respecting both Jacob and Joseph, two that belong to you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we ask your blessing, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start out. Let's get right into our text. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Let's stop there. Joseph loved, obviously he loved his father tremendously, so much. He had been taken away from him for a number of years, but he got a chance finally to not only see him, but spend some good years with his father. He was able to provide for him. You know, at this very last hour of his life, he was able to come to his dad, to bring his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and allow his father, their grandfather, to bless them. He also had the opportunity of bringing all of his brothers and allowing him to bless them and speak a word of prophecy on their lives. Now we need to keep in mind that it was Israel's grandfather, Abraham, that only three generations earlier, he actually, his life overlapped with the sons of Noah. I mean, think about that. All the way from the flood to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth overlapped with the grandfather of this wonderful patriarch. He was an honorable man. He was a man with great influence. And the Egyptians loved Joseph and his father so much as well. I mean, it's obvious here with how it is that they handled his death and burial and the preparation before that. He had his father embalmed, but they not only embalmed Israel, but they also mourned for him for 70 days. For 70 days, 2 months, a little over 2 months. Now, I got this from a website, and I looked at different ones, and they were pretty much all the same, but this one kind of listed the mummification step-by-step process. And I thought, you know what, this was good for us to kind of keep in mind as we think about what they did with Israel's body. But ancient Egyptians, this is mylearning.org, ancient Egyptians believed in an afterlife when someone died. Mummification helped someone reach the afterlife, as they thought that in order to have an afterlife, the dead person would have to repossess his or her body. Egyptians believed that the only way to do this was if the body was recognizable. Okay, keep those things in mind too, as you understand, you know, the Bible and the truth. You know that one day, you know, our bodies too will be resurrected with the Lord, and we will have new bodies. That we will have resurrected bodies. The article goes on to say, mummification was mainly done to wealthy people as poorer people could not afford the process. The chief embalmer was a priest wearing a mask of Anubis. Anubis was a jackal-headed god of the dead. He was closely associated with mummification and embalming, hence why priests wore a mask of Anubis. So here's a step-by-step process of how mummification took place. Number one, pull the brain out of the nose using a hook. It's dead, okay, so. Number two, make a cut on the left side of the body near the tummy. Number three, remove all the internal organs. Number four, let the internal organs dry. Number five, place the lungs, intestines, stomach, and liver inside canopic jars. Place the heart back inside the body. Number seven, rinse inside the body with wine and spices. Number eight, cover the corpse with natron or salt for 70 days. After 40 days, stuff the body with linen or sand to give it a more human shape. And after 70 days, wrap the body from head to toe in bandages. And number 11, place in a sarcophagus, a type of box-like, something like a coffin. Now, sometimes they would actually take the internal organs because they were the first to decay, right? So they would take the organs, dry them, and then actually put the organs back into the body after they had them preserved. Now, who was mummified? According to the Smithsonian, it was after death the pharaohs of Egypt usually were mummified and buried in elaborate tombs. Members of the nobility and officials also often received the same treatment, and occasionally common people. However, the process, as I said earlier, was an expensive one, beyond the means of many people. So, you know, in light of this, it was a lengthy process. It was very involved, the process that they had to go through to mummify anyone. But it spoke of great honor. The point of this is that there was great honor that was demonstrated toward Israel. And so we can take from this that he was honored, he was greatly loved, and what I see here is a man who was full of integrity, who was honorable, and made a great impact, not only on his people, which we know, but also on the Egyptians. I mean, there are some things that people do to honor that, okay, they don't necessarily fall in line with the Christian faith. But when you make such a great impact on those around you, they want to honor you in some way, shape, or form. And they do that. They express it in different ways. Not only did they mourn Israel's death, but they mourned him almost as if he was royalty. Now, royal officials would be mourned for 72 days. Israel, he was mourned for 70 days. So 72 minus 2, that was the length of time that they mourned him. Almost the same amount of time that they would mourn the loss of a deity or a god, because they believed, as we learned a few weeks ago, that pharaohs were deity. They were gods. Now, I'm sure Israel would desire not the mourning of his death unto a god with an afterlife, but rather they rejoice in the eternal life he has through his God's grace. You know? And so unto this honorable and greatly loved man, Joseph expressed compassion and care, having Israel's body prepared carefully for burial. That's how he handled his father's remains. And I believe that the legacy you leave behind, and I'm not talking about in your own strength or your PR prowess, anything like that, but I believe that our legacy, the one that we leave behind, will be known in time. I don't believe it's immediately following our parting. I believe that it's seen over the course of time, through the lives that we were closest to. Everyone else will forget you. I'm sorry to say, but they will. After some time, we're forgotten. Life goes on. At best, you're remembered for a generation, but a truly godly person will impact earth and heaven for eternity. We know that. I was kind of thinking about this, how it is that we should think about, how are we known? Someone just died about a week ago. And I was in the room. And someone asked, what is Grandma known for? And all of them, without even skipping a beat, said God. All of them. And the ones that didn't say it right away, they said, yeah, absolutely. I remember going to her house, and I remember how it is that on Wednesdays, she would tell me, hey, you're not going to let me go to church on my own, are you? You got to come with me. And whether they came or not, she was going to church, but she would pull them along and go to church. She would always talk about the Lord. That's what she was known for. Leading people to Christ, witnessing to them, counseling them in the name of Jesus. That's how she was known. And that's how she will be remembered forever. So that's the first section. That's the first few verses there. As we continue on, verse 4. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I am about to die. In my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan, there shall you bury me. Now therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Let's stop there for a moment because I want to talk about proven personal integrity. And this is in the life of Joseph. You see that right here. Ecclesiastes, before we get into that, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 4, so 1 through 2 and 4, say, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, as we read through these verses, it says here that the days of weeping for him were past. 70 days, 40 days for part of the embalming process, and then an additional 30 days as it continued. But the days of weeping for Israel were past at this point. So we see here that Ecclesiastes 3, 1, 2, and 4 speak of the fact that there is a time. It's not timed, by the way. It's not for everyone. Hey, so-and-so passed away. He is your loved one. It's been 70 days, so the time for weeping has passed. No, everyone is different. Sometimes we actually mourn before the person goes home to be with the Lord. If it's oftentimes, if it's a long process of death, if there's some kind of an illness, oftentimes we mourn even before they go home to be with the Lord. And sometimes the length afterwards of mourning is shortened, but sometimes when it's sudden, it takes a long time. And even in that, it's not easy. And that's something we need to consider. As we have those around us that have lost loved ones, we need to consider that in how we minister to them. But there is a time. There is a time when we are more accepting and we can cope with that loss. Never can we fully exit mourning, but we can certainly deal with it in a way that is more, you could say, allows us to focus on different things and know with certain hope that that we have eternity with those loved ones that died in the Lord. For Joseph, that time would come. It's not quite over. But for now, although the time for weeping had passed, the time of mourning and honoring Israel in his departure was not. We'll see that in a few moments. But I want to pause for a moment here and point something out in the life of Joseph that I believe is very important for people to understand. for us as Christians to understand is very valuable, especially, you know, if we call ourselves, if we claim to be Christ followers, and that is proven personal integrity. At work, you're hired to do a job. And if you are, then do that job because not only does your compensation depend on it, but your integrity as a person, and more importantly, as a person who is representing the Lord. In ministry, if you have volunteered, then you have committed, and your compensation, because there is a compensation, comes by way of heavenly treasure and not earthly. Your heavenly treasure and compensation will be known eternally. Integrity. Remember that it certainly counts before the Lord. And let me encourage you, as you do put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back. Sometimes we get so busy. And let me just say this. Busy is oftentimes a word that we refer to our lives and the things in it. I was thinking about that as well. And it's a negative word. It's like, oh, I'm so busy. You know, right? I mean, I've said it. I say it from time to time. I'm so busy. And it's actually a negative word. I was thinking, you know what? I just have a full schedule. That's okay. Because you know what? It's not for me to pull back. It's not for me to draw back. But it's for me to rely a little bit more on the Lord and allow Him to be glorified through whatever it is that He's allowed me to have on my plate. It's okay. Integrity counts before the Lord. We could fail everyone else, but I pray that we would be reverent toward the Lord. And so I encourage you to not lessen the importance of your work within the church for any reason. And I say within the church, I'm speaking of the church body. I'm talking about not the four walls, not refuge, but what you do for the Lord in your life. Within the church is within the body of Christ. It could be at home, it could be at work, it could be within the community in different areas. Because many people do not pay attention or acknowledge that this is work not primarily serving people, but first and foremost serving God, and God's people is going along with that. The priests who served in the tabernacle, who served in the temple, as the word describes them, they were serving the Lord. They weren't described as serving the people, but they were described as serving the Lord. Whether they were sacrificing for the people, whether the high priest was entering into the Holy of Holies, it was all in serving the Lord. So we need to keep that in mind. And let me encourage you with that. I pray that perhaps it's a reminder of that very fact and that truth, that we are serving the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." There's your compensation, right? You are serving the Lord Christ. And so whether at home, work, at church, or for the church, have integrity toward the Lord. Now the benefit of integrity is illustrated in what we just read right here in Joseph. Keep in mind that Joseph was not an Egyptian and was a servant, even though he was second in command, as I said earlier. He was still a servant under the authority of Pharaoh. But he humbly asked to take his father's body to be buried in Canaan, and Pharaoh didn't even hesitate to allow him to go because he knew that Joseph would return. He told him, "I go, let me go and bury my father, and then I will return." He didn't hesitate one bit. He gave them full authorization to go. And I pray that this is how we as Christians represent the Lord and have integrity everywhere we are. Integrity with our spouses, nothing to question, loving selflessly. Integrity with our bosses, nothing to question, doing our jobs well. Integrity with our children, that we are speaking and living the truth. Integrity within our church, nothing to question, commit and serve faithfully as unto the Lord, complete your commitments, and then serve again. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so in all of these, I hope that we're being a little bit more consistent. That we're adding continuously value with moral integrity and right standing before the Lord. And that's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. And it glorifies the Lord. And so we see this in this personal integrity, the benefits of that in the life of Joseph. And then we see an honorable procession. Now we're going to be seeing how it was that Jacob was taken back to the promised land. So let's continue on. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians." Therefore, the place was named Abel Mizraim, which means mourning or a meadow of the Egyptians. This place was beyond the Jordan, and thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. Verse 13, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Now, a few things to notice is the word all here. All is repeated several times. All of Joseph's brothers went with him. All the servants of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's personal cabinet even went with Joseph. All the Egyptian elders. These are respected and honorable men. All his brothers' families, with the exception of very few. And of course, the flocks. What also went with them is the actual part of the Egyptian army. Now, when we see here chariots and horsemen, that means that the army actually went with him. It was a great procession. In fact, there is no other recorded burial in the history as recorded in the Bible that compares. None with the details that we see here for Jacob. And with an event like this, you can't help but think about Israel's God and at this point, dedicate or rededicate your life to this God of Jacob. I believe It's at these times that they are very right to bring up mortality and the God of grace and mercy, who sent his Son to make redemption available to all in and through him alone. It's not about the person. You know, I know that we're honoring the person. I know that we're celebrating this person's life. But really, in the end, if the person could be standing here, they would say, "You're honoring me, but honor the God that was faithful to me in my life. Honor him." Why it is that these people lived for God? Why is it that this person that I was talking about earlier, why is that she's known by just expressing her love toward God? Why would she always talk about salvation in Christ? Seldom will you attend a memorial service where a person's life is marked entirely with Jesus Christ and him alone. And when you do, just know that heaven and hell take notice because their lives resonate in the lives of others around them. Again, one of those things that I was thinking about. It's like, man, at the end of my life, it's like, God, okay, I want to be known for that. I really do. Why? Because I want him to be glorified. I want him to be honored. It wasn't just, yeah, he loved and served the Lord, but and he loved all these other things too. It's more of like, may that pale in comparison to any little thing be on the sidelines and not really matter at all compared to the love that I have for the Lord. But Joseph buried such a man in Canaan and returned just as he had promised Pharaoh. He brought everyone back with him. We see that in that final verse there in verse 14, that he brought everyone that he took, he brought right back with him. But then we turn our attention to Joseph's brothers as we continue in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." Let's pause for a moment there. This is the fear of the past. This, we can say, is unperfected love in the life of Joseph's brothers. They feared because of what had taken place in the past. They had not, up to this point, completely resolved the issue. Joseph had, but they hadn't. It was unresolved. They knew that Joseph had forgiven them, but Dad's still alive, so maybe he's just honoring and respecting Dad. He's making sure that, hey, while he's alive, there's no harm that comes to us. But now that Dad is dead, oh man. Notice with me that he sent word to Joseph. They sent word to Joseph. They didn't go and face him. They didn't go to him face to face. They sent word to Joseph. And so there's this fear. It's unperfected love. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And so what we understand from Scripture is that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is to be no fear, number one, of God's wrath, because we are complete in Christ and are covered by His righteousness and are therefore spared from God's wrath and are joint heirs. Get this, we are joint heirs with Christ of God's riches. We can't even fathom, begin to scratch at the surface of what that means, what that is. Sometimes we fear God's wrath as if he's going to destroy us, but he's not going to destroy us. He's not going to do away with us. He's not an abusive father. He is a loving father. And the number one thing is, don't fear his wrath, but fear him and revere him. He will discipline those whom he loves. He will do that. But he will never cast you off to the side. Joseph's brothers were fearful of his wrath, which you can understand, they were justified to a certain extent. And really, Joseph would be justified in handing out that justice toward his brothers, as far as the law was concerned or society in general. Fear. Fear causes us to think in so many different ways. Fear causes one to act unrealistically, desperately, and without true thought or consideration. Oftentimes, it's purely reactionary and instinctive to the flesh. Joseph's brothers, number one, fear caused them to send someone else instead of facing Joseph themselves. They had been talking to Joseph this whole time. He wept for them. He treated them with great care and with great love, and he's loved on them. So they were fearful, though. And fear caused them to send someone else instead of facing Joseph themselves. Secondly, fear caused them to put the request for mercy in the mouth of their father who had died instead of their own. Now, as I went through and I read and I studied this, you know, a lot of commentators doubt whether, that Israel ever said this. After all, did Israel hold anything back in his blessing and his prophesying over his sons? Nothing at all. He didn't hold anything back. The relationship that he had with Joseph, do you think that Israel would have held back from telling his son, Joseph, listen, I'm nearing the end of my life. Please have mercy on your brothers. No, I believe that he would have told them, have mercy on them, please. You know, I know what they did to you. But fear can cause us to do so many different things if we allow it to lead us. So, it's doubtful, but what did Joseph do upon hearing this? He wept. He again was heartbroken. We're not told why he was heartbroken. But if you're at a place to where you've done nothing wrong to someone else, when you're in a place to where you know that you have integrity in your thoughts towards someone else, someone that you love dearly, have you ever been accused of something wrongly? Have you ever just been in shock over what comes out of someone else's mouth? I have. It's like, what? What do you think that I think toward you? Like, what? It's like, it's heartbreaking. And it may have been that as his brothers were saying this, that he was just heartbroken. Like, do you not understand my love for you? The one thing that they did, though, is that they did refer to themselves as servants of the God of your father. And then they also came before him. They finally did. And as they bowed before him, they said once more, behold, your servants. And claiming the former, so we are servants of the God of your father, would allow them to humbly and genuinely claim the latter, to be humble before young Joseph. It's actually a beautiful picture of this struggle, but then surrender. You know, it's like the flesh struggles, but it's beautiful when in the end, the Lord wins. And the brothers once again came together. We can contrast Joseph's brothers with Joseph and how he responded as we continue on verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So we have this in contrast. We see the response, how it is that Joseph's brothers were handling the whole situation, and how it is that Joseph even responded to them in their reaction to it all. We see her godly wisdom and grace in Joseph. There was no fear. His integrity and right standing before God had certainly cast out all fear. And that's what happens when we're in the right place with the Lord, when we have this integrity before Him, when we understand this perfect love, when we possess it in our own lives, and we understand God's grace, then we stand without fear. We stand with confidence in the Lord, humbly but confident. Notice here several things that Joseph acknowledged: the past evil intent of his brothers and their evil actions. He did acknowledge that. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't say, "Oh, that's okay, brothers. You know, I know maybe you had different intentions or anything like that." He said, no. "I know your intentions were evil. They were evil." So it's not like he just covered it. You know, sometimes we can look at different situations and lessen certain things, but that's not doing the situation any justice. It's just called for what it is, okay? Wasn't right. Joseph said, "Yeah, your intent was evil." But secondly, Joseph wisely knew that his place was not the place of judgment. It was not his place to be in that place that only belongs to God, that he would actually judge the sin, to condemn them, handing out justice. That place belongs to the Lord. Thirdly, Joseph acknowledged God to be sovereign and that it was impossible to thwart his plan, his overall plans. What they meant for evil against Joseph, God meant it for good. He knew that. Listen, I understand what you did. It was evil. Your intention was evil. But what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You cannot thwart. You cannot stop. You cannot derail God's plans. You do not have that authority. You do not have that power. And I will look to Him, because He will accomplish His plans to bring the Israelites through the great famine and to preserve them, and in this place multiply them for 400 years. Fourthly, Joseph exemplified God's grace as he promised to supply them with all their needs. They certainly didn't deserve it. And yet, he followed through with what he had expressed to them before, and he provided for them. He covered them. Even though none of his brothers again deserved it, he loved them anyway and expressed grace toward them. And I believe this is a lesson that we can all take to heart and apply to our own lives. There are people around us that, you know, we can say, "Oh, they don't deserve anything from me. I don't owe them a thing. They haven't been nice to me. In fact, they've had evil intentions toward me." How different are we than the world if the only people we love are those who love us? We're no different. Jesus said it this way, Matthew chapter 5. verses 43 through 48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now the word perfect is mature. It's to be whole in the Lord. You know, he said here that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That means to be worthy of the name Christian, Christ follower, to be disciples of the Lord, that we would walk maturely and holy and glorifying him. How do we do this? In standing out from the world, in doing differently than what the world does, in loving in a way that is uncommon to everyone else, to love those who may be in our eyes unworthy, but to God they are worthy. And who knows, maybe the grace that you extend to someone else, maybe the mercy, the love, the friendship that you extend to someone else, the service that you extend to someone else, could open their eyes to the love of the Lord and could lead them to desiring that, that relationship that you have with the Lord. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's very clear. Who are we to not forgive others? The Lord's forgiven them. The Lord extends his grace. So again, do we stand in the place of God? Do we put people through a payment process to purify them and make them well before the Lord? Is it our duty to do that? The answer is no. That's not our place. A man or a woman of God will look beyond personal hurt and fix their life on glorifying God and understanding that his plans sometimes include difficult, personal events. They do. Even Jesus prayed for the cup to pass. He's familiar with these things. It's not like he's unfamiliar. You're God, and so, no. He is God in the flesh. He experienced all these things. He prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass." And how many times did he pray that? You know, three times. Three times. But then he said, "Nonetheless, may your will be done, not mine." And that's tough, but that's godly wisdom to have that. At this point, Joseph comforted them with his words, and he backed them up with action. "I will provide for you and your little ones." And he did. He certainly did. Joseph's brother's words brought division, pain, and fear. That's what they were doing. Now they came around. But Joseph's words brought grace, comfort, unity, and peace. And then we have this great faith to bring it all together. Verse 22. "So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, it was known that his sarcophagus or his coffin was never buried. It was left there. It was an object of faith, you could say. For the Israelites, as they spent 400 years in Egypt, they would no doubt look at it and think about that day when God would deliver them, when God would truly visit them and deliver them from bondage under Egyptian rule. Now, as we read here, Joseph came to know three generations, but that wasn't worth much without his faith in God. Sure, we know three generations. Sometimes we may make a big deal out of it, but listen, that's no big deal unless it's filled with faith and you are pouring into them something more than just time. Sometimes we can boast about time or just family in general, but listen, we need something more than that, something that will, well, resonate eternal life in our families for generations to come. Joseph had enough faith to confidently know that God would faithfully return his people to the land that he had promised them, Canaan. And when that time came, Joseph instructed them to carry his bones back with them to bury him with his father. He may have been there in Egypt for all these years, almost all of his 110 years. But his heart was in Canaan. That's what God promised. That's where he wanted to be taken back to. We know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, that he was speaking of a future time. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. He said, hey, when that day comes, God promised, and I believe him. He said it. It's done. When that day comes, take my bones back to the land of Canaan. You're going back at some point. God will visit you. Just take me back. That's where I want my bones to be laid down. By faith in Jesus Christ, we too are to confidently proclaim that we have been victorious over the grave and death. It is by faith that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in Jesus that we can look to the end of our lives and know for certain this is not the end. This is just the beginning of a glorious eternal life with the Father. We long for that time. The Apostle Paul longed for that time when he was with the Father for eternity in all of his glory. This is how this book of beginnings closes. But then we go into the time of the Exodus in the next book. And so today we close this chapter in our study. The book of beginnings closes for us, but it's conclusion is looking forward to God's continuing, eternal, loving, wise, and grace-filled plan of redemption. Jacob did not see the end, nor did Joseph. They didn't see the end, that this was it. This is where we ended up. We're in slavery. We're done. They didn't see that. But rather a continuation of God's work through the nation of Israel, just as God had promised. They believe that. And so I pray as we have studied through, as we even came to a close here in this chapter here, that we are a church, that we are a people, that we are individuals who are strengthened in our faith. Because we know with just a little bit of faith, with faith the size of a mustard seed, there are things that can be done that are beyond our natural abilities. There are wonderful things. No amount of motivational talk can bring you to that place. It's only by faith. It's understanding that it's not by might, nor by power, by our own strength, but by the Spirit, by the Lord, that we can do anything that is worthy, anything that is lasting. Remember that our compensation, our treasures are being laid up in heaven. One day we will know what they are in their fullest, in their full. But right now we don't. We are blessed in certain ways here on earth. But that's up to the Lord. For us, if we start off slow, if maybe at this time we're in a lull, you know what? It's okay. But let's finish like this. Like Jacob and Joseph did. Just strong. You can see in Jacob, he was strong at the end. He just spoke to them with confidence and boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Let me tell you. Don't let anything of the past hang over you. Confess it, give it to the Lord, and move on. And be effective in the Lord. Joseph, after 110 years, could say that he was a faithful servant of the Lord. He died under the physical authority of Pharaoh, but he was a free man in the Lord. He did not stay there. He went home, and he was free. So I pray that we too would be compassionate and caring to the glory of God. I pray that we would have proven personal integrity to the glory of God. I pray that in our death, Jesus would resonate in the hearts of the people around us because he resonated in our hearts. I pray that we would not have a past that we are fearful of, but that our love would be perfected in the Lord. I pray that we would express godly wisdom and grace because we know God's truth and stand in it. And I pray that we would exercise great faith in our lives, that we would advance God's kingdom as God has enabled us and greatly gifted us by His Spirit to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that, Lord, we can conclude when all is said and done, as we read through Your Scriptures, as we understand Your Word, Your love, that You wish for us to simply draw closer to You, to understand a forgiving and graceful relationship with You. And that we would be used as instruments in Your hands to accomplish Your plans and fulfill Your ways, Lord, whatever it is that it is in our lifetime. And of course, to Your glory. Lord, may we all look forward to entering into Your presence. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray that You strengthen us, that You help us to understand Your love and respond to it by the way we live, not in fear, but in complete confidence of the love that You have for us and the place that You have for us in eternity. Because of our faith and our surrender to Jesus Christ. We thank You for this time of study that You've given to us over the last year and couple months in the book of Genesis. And I pray, Lord, that we have been fed well, Lord, and that, Lord, we would have been strengthened through this time in Your Word. Thank You for this time. We lift it up to You in our lives, more importantly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.